Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who can then be saved? Jesus replies, What is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life.
Once, when I was on a train as a student, I sat down next to an impeccably dressed man. He had a bespoke suit, perfectly groomed hair, and an impressive briefcase on the table. A stark contrast to the scruffy student that was sat next to him. And after a while, he opened his briefcase, and being a nosy sort, I decided to take a look inside, just to see what this distinguished man would be carrying around. And the only thing in this briefcase was a pack of Watsits. Packet of crisps. In my first church, the cleaner, when I first went there, was one of the members of the congregation called Ron. He was in his 80s, but he wanted to carry on working, and he loved to stop and have a chat, and we regularly did. And as I got to know him, I realised that he knew far more about vacuum cleaners than most cleaners would. So I asked him how he knew so much, and he casually said that at one time he'd been the head of engineering at Hoover. Appearances can be very deceiving when you meet people. You can't judge people simply by what they look like. And Jesus, in our reading, twice sets up an expected figure to be the one who is the example of faith and righteousness. And twice the focus is instead shifted to someone who is much less likely to be the example as to the one his disciples should seek to imitate. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, some of whom, according to the passage, were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus says there were two men. First, the Pharisee, and he appears to do everything he should do. He stands up to pray, which is the preferred position in Judaism at the time. He stands by himself so no one else's sin can contaminate him. He prays, listing his good deeds, which was what he should do. But more than that, he says he exceeds the commandments in that he fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of all he receives. He prays with the confidence of Psalm 26, "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life." Then there is the tax collector. And tax collectors are often Jesus' shorthand for the despised ones in Jewish society due to their collaboration with the Romans. And this tax collector stands at a distance in humility. He doesn't look to heaven, which would be the normal posture in Jewish prayer. Instead, he looks to the ground. He beats his breast as an act of remorse. The tax collector echoes the words of Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." The tax collector's words before God are simple: "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus' pronouncement is that only one went home justified before God, because those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The second contrast is a bit different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all order their gospel accounts in the same way, so that Jesus' interaction with small children is followed by his interaction with the rich young ruler. That is deliberate, and there is a contrast to be made between the two. Children, like the tax collector in the ancient world, were unlikely candidates for divine favour. In fact, in the wider culture, it was not until later centuries that children were treated with any real value. The qualities that we value in children, innocence, trustfulness and humility, were not virtues in children in the ancient world. Children were essentially ignored until they became adults, and then only valued if they were men. Yet Jesus accepts infants that were brought to him to be blessed, an undistinguished element of Jewish society, accepted by Christ with the unconditional love of God. These children have no merit. The word Luke uses means nursing children. They're not old enough or conscious enough to have done anything against the law. And this is Jesus just dispensing grace. Yet the disciples rebuke Jesus. They don't see this as an action of a politician kissing a baby moment. They maybe think Jesus shouldn't be bothering with anything so trivial or unnecessary. The disciples' idea of Jesus' mission is so completely out of whack with Jesus' priorities. Yet Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. He says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus doesn't see children as irrelevant to his kingdom purposes. He doesn't seek to marginalize them as wider culture has done. No, instead he says they are the true heirs of the kingdom of God, and everyone else needs to become like them. It's not because of what the children have done that they can enter the kingdom of God, because they're not old enough to have done anything. They are small, powerless, weak, without significance, overlooked. They're like the mustard seed and the yeast. And the kingdom of God is offered to the helpless, the needy, the powerless, and the weak. Then the scene shifts to something completely different. In Luke's gospel, he is called just the ruler. In the other gospels, the titles of young and rich are applied. But whatever he is called, he comes to Jesus with a perfectly valid question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as is his way, doesn't answer. But he focuses on the title of good teacher that the rulers called him. And Jesus says, only God is good. But doesn't really say you shouldn't call him good either. But then Jesus says, describes the second half of the Ten Commandments, the moral law. And the ruler, probably a religious leader, says he has kept them since he was a boy. This is man has done good deeds. And the ruler probably thinks he's home and dry at this point. Because the assumption was, at the time of Judaism, if you kept the law, you were assured of eternal life. And Jesus doesn't challenge the ruler's claims to have kept the moral law, but he says he still lacks one thing. This ruler, who thought he had everything sorted, is brought up short. This man who thinks he has everything is told that he lacks something. Jesus is saying that even if you keep the law perfectly, you still lack something. And he's saying the thing he's lacking is that he needs to get rid of everything. Jesus says to the ruler, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will find treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And this was something the man needed to do now. Not in a while, but now. Give up everything if you want eternal life. Not wait until your deathbed, but do it now. However, because the ruler had great wealth, all he could do was turn away in sadness. All his assets proved to be a liability when it comes to inheriting eternal life. It was his money or Jesus, and in the end it was his money that had the strongest tug on his heart. Jesus in our reading then turns to his disciples and tells them how difficult it will be for them to enter the kingdom of God. And he uses the humorous and exaggerated saying of it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And with this gruesome humour, Jesus highlights that wealth is a very real danger to faith when it prevents you doing what is necessary for salvation. The disciples, in response to this, are stunned. And Peter, being the lead voice of the 12, expresses their corporate dismay by saying, who then can be saved? They only see their inadequacy and weakness, but Jesus wants them to know that what they lack is their strength. They have already come to know him as saving Lord. And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God all things are possible. Humans are inadequate at the task of saving themselves. It's only by the grace of God that we are saved. Not by keeping laws do we inherit eternal life, but by coming to Jesus in faith and giving ourselves to him completely, knowing that without him we are inadequate, and letting God take care of that which we can't. Jesus' words still aren't enough for the disciples, and Peter almost pleads, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus reassures them that he knows, and that treasure will await them. We have two pairs of contrasts, where the one who was expected to be the example of righteousness to imitate in the kingdom of God was shown to be the one who was inadequate. And the one or ones who were considered to be inadequate, unrighteous, without or ignored, were the example that Jesus praises as having the right attitude or nature to be citizens of his kingdom. Children and tax collectors, rather than Pharisees and rich young rulers. The contrast in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was that prayer was not all to be about show, ritual, and the telling of deeds done, which was the way of much Jewish prayer at the time. But instead, prayer was to be about the simple humbling of yourself before God. The Pharisee stood before God and wanted to be congratulated for how wonderful he was. Essentially, he was saying, God, you need to praise me. And that's the dynamic of prayer reversed. The Pharisee rests on his own virtue rather than God's grace. The tax collector, cutting a rather sheepish figure, gets it right though. He can imagine him almost mumbling his words. But he knows he's one who needs God's mercy. He falls on the grace of God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He knows all he's got left is God's grace. The despised one gets it. The revered one misses the point. I remember going to church as a teenager and my mum saying to me, "You can't wear that." Her attitudes at the time, not really moving on from when she went to a church as a teenager and having to wear her Sunday best. I ignored her. What we wear to church, of course, doesn't matter. But do we dress up our lives in different ways as we come before God? Do we add a veneer of fake holiness, a sheen of false righteousness? Do we walk the walk of being a good little Christian when we come to church? Do we sing the words and say amen when we should, fake an attentive gaze during the sermon, and take our piece of bread and cup of wine at communion, all the while existing as a cosplay Christian? Cosplay is when people dress up as characters from their favourite TV series or film. You pretend to be Harry Potter, Ahsoka Tano, or Groot as homage to the original. Every effort is made to mimic the appearance in your own. You fake it until you make it. Do you fake it in your Christian life? Do you do a Pharisee on a Sunday rather than come before God as a tax collector? God doesn't want you to dress up in order to come before him. He wants you to come simply and humbly and honestly before his grace and let him work in your life. He doesn't need to hear what you've done. He just needs to hear what you want him to do for you. May we be a church of tax collectors rather than Pharisees. And then there's the contrast between the children and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler would be the poster boy for what everyone in the first century would expect a faithful follower of God to look like. His riches would have been a sign that God has blessed him. He admitted his life was faultless in relation to the moral law. People would have thought this is what Jesus' followers should look like. Yet Jesus says he's lacking. There is something in all his plenty that he does not have. And it's something that he can't do. He cannot give up all those signs of earthly prosperity. The call to follow Jesus is one that means we should be prepared to leave everything to follow him. That's what Jesus did, literally and figuratively. All their earthly attachments were put behind them. They have become like little children, ones who stand in stark contrast to the rich ruler. These are infants who have nothing that is not provided for them. It's perhaps telling that Jesus' most famous description of what it means to become one of his followers is about becoming a baby. You must be born again. We are to enter God's kingdom unencumbered, small, powerless, knowing that we are utterly dependent upon God and his grace. The rich young ruler probably came before Jesus wanting to confirm that all he was doing in his life was the way to eternal life already. He came expecting Jesus to rubber stamp his lifestyle. Jesus' call on each of our lives will be different. That which is holding us back from fully embracing the kingdom of God will vary in each of us. For some, it may be money. St. Francis of Assisi was called to leave behind a life of luxury to fully embrace the life God was calling him to. But for others of us, it may be attitudes of the heart, such as envy, jealousy, anger, self-righteousness, that we're called to leave behind in order to follow the call of Jesus more completely. It's about surrender to the way that Jesus calls you to live, and it will not be easy. We will be like camels trying to pass through the eyes of needles. And as C.S. Lewis humorously said, it is possible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It is just very hard on the camel. But as we submit to the transforming work of Jesus in our lives through the Spirit, we commit to following his way of discipleship, we will find we will become more like infants in his arms. Then we will be like rich young rulers who are saddened at his words and choose to depart his presence. Jesus' call for his followers is to imitate tax collectors and children rather than Pharisees and rich young rulers. Jesus reversed the expectation of who was exalted in society and said, his kingdom is what is in the heart, and that is what matters most. Who do you seek to imitate in your life? Who are the examples you seek to follow? The ones Jesus points towards, or the one culture says that we should, wider culture or Christian culture? Jesus himself was the unlikely saviour, unlooked for, unliked in his own day. Ultimately, he is the one we should seek to imitate in all things. And in the example of the tax collector and the children, we see aspects of Jesus' nature and character: humility, powerlessness, dependence upon the Father. And he desires for these characteristics to be found in his followers today. So may we all learn from tax collectors and children in our continued walk of discipleship, so we grow more into the likeness of Christ himself. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, come and work within us, so that we may fully enter your kingdom as we follow your way of discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.